Well, if you would, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to, got a curveball for you, Isaiah 60 and Matthew 2. I know Matthew 2 might be easier to find if you're using a pew Bible. Isaiah 60 is on page 619. Got something there I want us to see this morning. But today we begin our three-part Christmas series, which includes today. And then there will be a mini sermon on Christmas Eve, and then we'll have our third part next week on the 28th. In the past, I've done four-part and five-part Christmas series, but this is my first three-part. And I believe Providence forced this. I didn't want to skimp on the Lord's Prayer, and I didn't want to put it on pause until January. And so that left me with three openings. And what can a preacher do with three openings? Well, lots of things, I guess. And as I was thinking through it this fall, I realized that there was one text that I'd yet to cover at Christmas in my previous 7 years. And it was Matthew 2 and the story of the wise men, who, conveniently for me, bring three gifts to the infant Jesus Christ. And initially I thought, yeah, this is going to be great. I can have one sermon on gold and another on frankincense and a third on myrrh. And I can talk about these gifts and what they reveal about the life and ministry of the one who has been born. And I thought, surely Matthew included them for a reason. He could have just written that the wise men brought expensive kingly gifts and laid them before Jesus. But he didn't. He got specific and named them. And I also remembered what Paul wrote to Timothy, that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So this list of gifts is God-breathed. This list is profitable. And yet what I found out this week in my study is that preaching a sermon just on gold is not easy. And probably not one you'd like to sit through. So with the help of some of those I've read, I've got a game plan that's more of a hybrid. We will focus on these three gifts and what they reveal about the life and ministry and person of Jesus Christ, and we will pair them with different aspects of the narrative. You know, back in the 3rd century, a church father named Origen, who lived in Alexandria, Egypt, famously spoke of these gifts. He said, "Gold as to a king, incense as to God, myrrh as to one who is to die." Gold as to a king, incense as to God, myrrh as to one who is to die. And that's going to clue you in on where I'm headed with these gifts. Today is gold as to a king. And side by side with that, we're going to look at the remarkable truth that the only people who seem to be aware that the king has come are pagan astrologers from somewhere in modern day Iraq or Iran. So let's pray and then we'll read our passages. Father, one of the astounding things that we will see in Matthew 2 is that you have people scattered across this world and that you have the power to guide them and reveal your Son to them. You lead the most unlikeliest of people to Jesus Christ that they might bow down and worship him. Father, I do ask that that same power would be exercised today. Would you send the Spirit to work through the Word that we too might have a star leading us to the King? Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. First is Isaiah 60. I'll read verses 1 through 6. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and the young camels of Midian and Ephrathah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." Now flip over to Matthew 2. We'll read verses 1 through 12. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Gold from the veins of earth he brings, red gold to crown the King of Kings. Power and glory here behold, shut in a talisman of gold. Frankincense from those dark hands was gathered in eastern sunrise lands. Incense to burn both night and day, to bear the prayers a priest will say. Myrrh is a bitter gift for the dead. Birth but begins the path you tread. Your way is short, your days foretold by myrrh and frankincense and gold. Those words come from a poem written by Ursula von Williams, and I don't know if they're familiar to you, but the story of the wise men probably is for most Christians. And the first gift that we're told they bring to the King of Kings is gold. You know, the kingship of Jesus is a major theme in Matthew's gospel. The book begins with a genealogy showing that Jesus has royal blood and he comes from the line of the king, King David. Matthew continues this theme by including Jesus' teaching on his kingdom. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount and in his parables. Matthew recounts Jesus receiving a king's greeting as he enters Jerusalem on a donkey. And there are other examples I could cite. But writing to a Jewish audience, Matthew makes clear that this is the promised king that they'd been waiting for. And it's obvious in Matthew 2. Wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" It is ironic, isn't it, that in this story, the only people who are aware of the fact that the King of the Jews has been born are not Jews. They're foreigners. And although they do appear wealthy, you know, I can't imagine Herod letting some bums in to see him. He's not going to let destitute wanderers into his palace. These were wealthy men, but they weren't kings. They were magi. What does that mean? Lots of things magi did. They were enchanters, magicians, wizards. You remember those men in Pharaoh's palace who matched some of Moses' signs? Those were magi. They were the ones who served in the king's presence and would interpret the king's dreams. Surely you remember some of them in Joseph's story, again in the house of Pharaoh. They were also stargazers and astrologers, people who looked towards the sky for news of events. And we know that for these in particular, this is something that they practiced. We aren't told everything they were into, but one thing they were certainly into was stargazing. And this truth makes one thing clear, that these are Gentile sinners. These are Gentiles. They're pagans, outsiders. Might be Babylonian, may have been Persian. I'm guessing they were from somewhere in modern-day Iraq or Iran. They are not the physical descendants of Abraham. They do not belong to the 12 tribes of Israel. They are citizens of some far-off country, probably a country that had historically oppressed Israel. These are Gentiles, just like us. And they're also sinners. You know, we think about the fantasy fiction that we read today. Books like Harry Potter or The Lord of the Rings, where there are those who practice magic, those who are wizards, who are heroes. Stargazers, signs. And we think, what's so bad about that? In the Old Testament, such a profession was strictly prohibited. Those who were caught doing such things in the nation of Israel were put to death. And surely these men had done things back home that, if done in Israel, would have led to their stoning. These are Gentile sinners, just like us. But here they are, appearing out of the east in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the King of the Jews? Where do we find him? We want to worship him." You know, you've probably seen this. There is a line that will appear around Christmas. If you put this on your Christmas card, I'm sorry. You'll see it on Christmas cards. You'll see somebody post it online. You'll see it on church signs. There will be a picture of three mounted men on camels following a star, and underneath it is a text that says, "Wise men still seek him." And maybe I'm just overthinking this, but it seems to me that might be a bit prideful. It might be a little bit of you patting yourself on your back. And maybe I'm not giving folks the benefit of the doubt, but it just seems to me that line is communicating smart, wise, spiritually minded people who took their faith seriously sought him. And smart, spiritually minded people who take their faith seriously, like me, still do. It's a little self-congratulatory. Look at me. Look how wise I am. I'm seeking Jesus while you ignorant sinners aren't. But what if we changed the picture to say pagan sinners still seek him? It's probably good that we don't have the ability to put text on our road sign. I'd probably get in trouble if we could put text on our road sign. Just imagine you're driving down Harper Road and you come around the corner and you see Trinity Presbyterian Church, PCA, pagan sinners still seek him. That'd be closer to the truth. That'd be a more accurate picture of who these men were and who we are. And it's a sentiment that's going to give all the praise and honor and congratulations to our God. It's saying, I was an outsider living far from God's people. But he came and found me. His light shone in the darkness. And he, by his grace, led me out despite my sin, that I might fall down and worship Jesus too. That's who these men were. However many of them there were, they were outsiders, seen as those in Jerusalem as not God's people, whose professions at the least would have been viewed as scandalous. But here they are saying, "Where is your king? We have come to worship him." It reminds me of the amazing truth that God has his people everywhere. Think of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. This is right after that epic showdown on Mount Carmel. Elijah is running for his life. Queen Jezebel has vowed to kill him. And so he's out in the wilderness, and he's so desperate and tired and frustrated that he lays down under a tree and says, "Lord, take my life." And then he just throws himself a pity party, saying, "Only I am faithful. Your people have forsaken your covenants. They've destroyed your altars. They've killed your prophets. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me." And the Lord responds by saying, "Elijah, go back. For I have 7,000 men in Israel who have not bowed the knee to worship Baal. Elijah, you think you're the only one left, but you're not. I have my people that you do not know, 7,000 to be exact." You remember Simeon and Anna in Luke 2? Those faithful elderly saints who'd been waiting for the Christ all their lives, and they have the opportunity to meet him when he is brought to the temple. Do you remember them? Surely Simeon and Anna could have said similar things to Elijah. "Lord, we're the only ones left. No one else cares. It's been 400 years of silence, and everyone seems to have just given up. No one else is waiting for the king. Only I am left." But how might the Lord have answered them? "You're not the only ones left. I have my people, even in the east, who are watching and waiting for and wanting to worship the king." You know, in his commentary, J.C. Ryle writes this, quote, "There may be true servants of God in places where we should not expect to find them. The Lord Jesus has many hidden ones, like these wise men. Their history on earth may be little known, but their names are in the book of life, and they will be found with Christ in the day of his appearing. It is well to remember this. We must not look around the earth and say hastily, 'All is barren.' The grace of God is not tied to places and families. The Holy Ghost can lead souls to Christ without the help of any outward means. Men may be born in dark places of the earth, like these wise men, and yet, like them, be made wise unto salvation. There are some traveling to heaven at this moment, of whom the church and the world know nothing. They flourish in secret places. But Christ loves them, and they love Christ." End quote. That should be a great encouragement today, saints. Because when we think about that part of the world, when we think about Iraq, when we think of Iran, what comes to mind? Well, those are enemies. They harbor terrorists. They use proxies to foment violence. They're the ones who need to have their nuclear weapons program quashed. We can be very scared of those names. You know, but today in Iran, in the secret hidden places, there are estimates of over 1 million Iranians worshiping King Jesus. Make no mistake, church, God the Father will have His Son worshiped. Think of Luke 19:40. Jesus is entering Jerusalem on the donkey. The crowd is rejoicing and they're praising God. With loud voices, they're crying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees are there and they hear this. And they get Jesus' attention and say, "Hey, tell them to shut up. Rebuke them." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And God the Father will have His Son worshiped, even if He has to raise up stones on the ground or raise up pagan astrologers from the east. But how'd they know? All of Jerusalem is clueless. But they knew and came to worship the King of the Jews. How did they know? Well, first of all, they saw a star. This divine star, whatever it was, appeared in their own foreign land. I want you to imagine a star appearing in North Korea or Iran or Afghanistan. Like the power of God was clearly seen and came to them in a heathen land far from Jerusalem, and it led them. Just like that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire led the Israelites through the wilderness. You know, in this time period, such signs in the sky were believed to announce great political events. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote about a bright star shaped like a sword that hung in the sky over Jerusalem for a year right before the Romans came in and leveled the city in 70 AD. And Josephus viewed it as a warning from God that was disregarded by the people. But these wise men didn't show up expecting Jerusalem to be destroyed. They were looking for the King. So again, how did they know? They must have read about it. These men were readers. They were familiar with the various religious literature of their day. And if they were from Babylon, which I think is likely, they probably came across a scroll that had been carried there some 600 years earlier when a Jew was being forced to march from Jerusalem to Babylon. A scroll containing the first books of the Bible written by Moses. Somehow, in God's providence, His word showed up in a foreign land. And as it was read centuries later, there was one passage that jumped out at these men. One that we probably read in our yearly Bible reading plan and just fly past without giving it any second thought. Here's why it probably caught their attention. It was a prophecy spoken by another pagan wise man. I think, oh, here's one of our own. His name's Balaam. He's writing in Numbers 22 and 23 and 24. He was a magician like us. He was hired to speak curses upon Israel by an enemy king. But what happens? Well, the power of God happens. And every time Balaam opens his mouth to curse Israel, the only thing that comes out are blessings. And that would have been very interesting to them. But there was one line in particular that caught their interest. probably the greatest blessing that Balaam was forced to speak. And here it is. It's in Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. They must have read that and remembered it. And then one night, they saw a different star that they'd never seen before. And they connected the dots. A star has arisen. This must mean that a king has come in Israel. They believed God's word. So they travel to Bethlehem. And they get there. And they learn from the authorities that they should look in Bethlehem. And again, the star appeared. That star that had led them all the way from their faraway home. And with joy and excitement, they follow it the last 25 miles until it came to rest over a house. And I was sitting in my office and I thought, just try to imagine the emotions they're feeling when they're standing outside of that door. After all they've come through, after all the dangers, all the fatigues, all the uncertainty, all of the expenses, after the letdown of arriving in Jerusalem and finding no celebration for the new king, they're finally here, standing at the door under the bright glow of this star from heaven. And then one of them opens the door and they step inside and see a child and his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Again, God the Father will have his son worshiped. Even though the residents of the capital, 25 miles away, are clueless, he will bring pagan sinners to do so. What does their worship tell us? It tells us that they don't just view him as Israel's king. He's not just the Jews' king. He was their king. And whether they read it or not, they did exactly what we read earlier. What Isaiah had foretold some 700 years before. They came to the light and brought the wealth of nations and laid them before the king. Specifically, they gave gold, the medal of kings, the medal that was given in tribute to one's sovereign. And if in fact, just think about this. If in fact these were men of Babylonian ancestry, if their people were the same people who had destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC and then carried off the Jews into exile, it does say something, doesn't it? That here they are now, bowing down before the king of the Jews. Church, this is an eschatological moment. It is an end times moment. This is an end times snapshot. Because one day, every knee will bow before this king. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we are given snapshots of that now. We see nations trickling in and saying, praise God, he is my king as well. It is he that I worship. But one day, what we see here in part will be seen in full. It's a picture of the end times, and it's also a picture of faith. These men read God's word in their far-off home, and they saw a star, and they believed what they read, and they acted upon it. They had a long, hard journey. They came to a house and met a mother and a small child, and they're the only ones there. If I had been one of them, the fourth wise man called Doubting John, I would have said, are we sure we're at the right address? You sure we're in the right place? Because this doesn't look like the king of the Jews. There aren't any Jews here. Where's the crowd? It's just a mother and her child. Maybe the star is acting up like my Google Maps does. These men didn't have any uncertainties because they laid down their gifts and worshiped him. Listen to another comment from J.C. Ryle, quote, "These wise men believed in Christ when they had never seen him, but that was not all. They believed in him when the scribes and Pharisees were unbelieving. But again, that was not all. They believed in him when they saw a little infant on Mary's knees and worshiped him as a king. This was the crowning point of their faith. They saw no miracles to convince them. They heard no teaching to persuade them. They beheld no signs of divinity and greatness to overawe them. They saw nothing but a newborn infant, helpless and weak and needing a mother's care like any one of ourselves. And yet when they saw that infant, they believed that they saw the divine Savior of the world. We read of no greater faith than this in the whole volume of the Bible. It is faith that deserves to be placed side by side with that of the penitent thief. The thief saw one dying the death of a criminal and yet prayed to him and called him Lord. The wise men saw a newborn babe on the lap of a poor woman and yet worshiped him and confessed that he was the Christ. Blessed indeed are they that believe in this fashion." Here's the question, church. Do you? Surely we have much more information than these men did. We don't have fragments of the Old Testament. We have the whole book. We've heard his teachings. We've read of his miracles. We've heard that he rose from the grave and appeared to over 500 witnesses and ascended to the throne in glory. We know that he has promised to come again, and we have witnessed how his gospel has spread over the face of the earth. Now, God revealed his son to men living in the east who were maybe 1,000 miles away. But he's done the same for us who have a vast ocean and 2,000 years separating us. And yet we too worship him as king and lay our gifts before him. You know, they're giving gold to the king was them saying, "You are Lord. You are sovereign. You are the ruler of our lives." Have we done the same? Not only worshiped him, but said, "You, Jesus, are king and I am not. Rule me, command me. Use my life as you will, so that you, O King, would be honored." Have you given your worship and your allegiance to King Jesus? There's a call for all of us today to trust God's word and to follow the light and to bow before the King. A call to come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. There's a call for us to come. There's also wonder, isn't there? Wonder that God the Father would call people like us to worship his Son. Listen to these words from another pastor. "The wonder of Christmas, then, is that pagan astrologer magician types are transformed to worship the incarnate divine Son through reading and responding to the ancient words of a pagan seer Indeed, this is good news for lost sinners of all kinds throughout the world. End quote. It is good news. Tidings of comfort and joy. May it fill you with wonder this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, you will have your Son worshiped. Even if you have to give voices to stones on the ground, or awaken the hearts of and minds of sinners who live far off. Father, these men believed one line, which dimly told of the coming of Christ. But how much more have you given us? Give us faith that we would believe your word and respond in obedience and come to Jesus and present to him our worship and our allegiance. This is a season of wonder. God took on flesh. The creator of the universe was laid in a manger. The all-powerful became a helpless baby. We do stand in wonder of that truth. And we also stand in wonder that you would reveal him to us, to people like us. But we praise you for it. Would you renew this sense of wonder and praise and joy? And would you give us hope that one day, someday, all the world will say, Jesus Christ is the King of angels. He is the Lord of all. We ask this in his most high name. Amen.